chapter number 7, Luke chapter number 7, and we're going to begin reading in verse number 36 on down through the end of the chapter, verse number 50. So Luke chapter 7, verse 36. And one of the Pharisees desired him, that's talking about Christ, that he would eat with him. And he went into the Pharisee's house and sat down to meat. And behold, a woman in the city, which was a sinner, when she knew that Jesus sat at meat in the Pharisee's house, brought an alabaster box of ointment and stood at his feet behind him weeping and began to wipe his feet with tears and did wipe them with the hairs of her head and kissed his feet and anointed them with ointment. I can't read this morning. Now when the Pharisee, which had bidden him, saw it, he spake within himself, saying, this man, if he were a prophet, would have known who and what manner of woman this is that toucheth him, for she is a sinner. And Jesus answering said unto him, Simon, I have somewhat to say unto thee. And he saith, Master, say on. There was a certain creditor which had two debtors. The one owed 500 pence, the other 50. And when they had nothing to pay, he frankly forgave them both. Tell me, therefore, which of them will love him most? Verse 43, Simon answered and said, I suppose that he to whom he forgave most. And he said unto him, Thou hast rightly judged. And he turned to the woman and said unto Simon, Seest thou this woman? I entered into thy house. Thou gavest me no water for my feet, but she washed my feet with tears and wiped them with the hairs of her head. Thou gavest me no kiss, but this woman, since the time I came in, hath not ceased to kiss my feet. My head with oil thou didst not anoint, but this woman hath anointed my feet with ointment. Wherefore I say unto thee, her sins, which are many, are forgiven, for she loved much, but to whom little is given, the same loveth little. And he said unto her, thy sins are forgiven. And they that sat at meat with him began to say within themselves, who is this that forgiveth sins also? And he said to the woman, thy faith hath saved thee. Go in peace. You know, it's no secret, and y'all have been around, I felt like I've been around long enough in 42 years, and those of you beyond me, that, you know, society has greatly changed around us. It's amazing to think of so many of the changes. A lot of that, just customs, social proprieties, have very much shifted just in my lifetime. And I'm sure those of you that laugh at me for calling myself old would say the same thing. Like, yes, they really have shifted the way people act, the way people dress. I was thinking about it. You know, there was a day when a lady entered the room that the men would all stand. And if she needed a seat, they would all offer them their seat. There was a day when every house was expected to have that good set of china for entertaining. That day has passed, and my mom has, I think, 4 sets of china we don't know what to do with that she's inherited, because you got to have that china, you know. Some things like that I miss. I wish some of those things would come back. I like the old photographs, like at baseball games in the 30s, and everybody's like all dressed up, and, you know, it's a lot better than what people do, you know, just going to Walmart now in their pajamas and stuff like that. There's some aspects of it I really kind of wish. I know my wife wishes the wearing hats would come back. She would be one of those that would wear hats all the time. You know, one of the things that has changed, you know, as we've become so less formal in our interactions, is the classic dinner party. It's, you know, I go back and I like to watch old TV shows because you can watch them. They're clean, you know. But you go back and you watch I Love Lucy, or even I like Dick Van Dyke, and you watch those shows, and there's always, oh, we're throwing a dinner party. We're inviting the neighbors. We're inviting the boss. And people just don't do that anymore. The classic dinner party, all that propriety that goes with that is gone. You know, it used to be, if you go to someone's house, it used to be you were expected, you bring a gift. You're supposed to bring a gift with you, you know, to thank the host for having you. The host today is not expected to have multiple courses of hors d'oeuvres and food and desserts and just have it all in the right order. Activities, the classic party games, the gathering around the piano things like that when people would gather. It doesn't happen anymore. Now if you get together, it just seems like, well, you just come on in. We got the pizza ordered. It's coming. The fine china is a red Solo cup, you know, and what do? You end up sitting down watching a movie or a baseball game or something together. It just, I don't know, maybe that's my generation looking at it. But if we get together, it's so much less formal. All those etiquette and rules and things are just gone out the window. And as I was thinking about this, I think Emily Post and Amy Vanderbilt must be rolling over in their graves looking and seeing how society has very much regressed since their day. Today, we may not follow the long lists of rules in our modern etiquette, but the ancient world of the Bible was the direct opposite of that. There's just so many things. I mean, just the gears of society moved with etiquette. Our text today is a story about two people interacting with Christ. And as usual in the biblical accounts, we see their hearts through their actions. Actions and hearts are one and the same. The first we meet is a Pharisee. His name is Simon. I like the way Luke kind of buries that. He doesn't tell you up front that's his name. He's like, it's a Pharisee. And then when Jesus has a personal interaction with him, he calls him by name. It kind of dehumanizes the man as he focuses just on his place as a Pharisee. He's probably a wealthy man, a respected man, a leader, somebody in the community that's looked up to. The Pharisees were the Jews that fanatically observed the Mosaic law and the myriads of traditions that had been passed down through the generations. These sought their justification through their good works, through keeping these high standards and all these small points of etiquette and decorum and observing just the minutest details of the Mosaic law. They are also some of the key adversaries of Christ in his mission. That's why when I think that this man invites Christ over for this meal, I don't think he has pure intentions. I don't think that he is doing this out of goodwill. I don't think he's trying to honor Christ. I think as you read this, he's wealthy. And to picture this scene, probably, it is a little bit I know about the culture and things, I picture this kind of out like on a patio. It's really not in like a formal dining room type setting. A lot of times they would eat outdoors or like on the little patio things on top of their flat roofs. But so it's a little bit of a public setting where they're eating. People can see in. I think it's kind of like you see sometimes in those British shows, you know, the grand estate, and they've got the little garden party going on outside. There's just something about this reminds me of that type of setting, except it's probably closer in town. You got people across the street watching what's going on. The dining custom of the day, and this is something I would love to bring back, by the way. They don't sit down to eat. They recline on couches while they eat. You have what's called the Romans call it a triclinium. It's kind of a U-shaped table, and you would be on the outside of that, and you had your little couch thing that you reclined on, and you would just recline and eat. And like I said, I am all for bringing that part back. Bring me Lazy Boy up to the table there. I could handle that part of it. And then servants would be busy. If this like classic U-shaped table, they'd be in the middle of that. They'd be serving and filling glasses, serving food and such. And if you read anything about these ancient cultures, especially this world of the New Testament, hospitality is one of their primary concerns. It was a grievous sin to not be hospitable, to be kind to your guests, not to honor them. You were supposed to follow all these rules of etiquette and decorum. You simply took care of your guests. When they arrived, if you're wealthy like this man, you would have servants there to wash their feet because they walked around these days in basic little sandals. And you can imagine it gets dirty, it's dusty on those roads. There's no telling what you're going to step in. So you have a servant there, and they would wash their feet off, just a common courtesy. The host would greet them, usually with a welcoming kiss on the cheek or both cheeks, kind of like the French do, and that's one I'm glad we don't carry on. I'm glad that one we don't carry on. It was customary even just, cleanliness, I guess, that oftentimes, you read in the scripture, they would sometimes even provide clothes for the people that came in. Here's a clean robe to put on. Or in the very least, they would provide them with oils and perfumes and things, and just to make the atmosphere more pleasant, shall we put it that way, in this day and age. Guests would be seated according with the honor due their rank in society. You'd have the host usually at the head of the table, but then the most honored guest next to him. And there was a whole system that went into this. And that's kind of the basics of how one of these ancient dinner parties would work. Now, Luke, in his story, Luke is a master historian, but he's also a master storyteller. And he purposely doesn't give you details at the front of this for shock value when they are revealed. It's not until the 9th verse of this story, the 44th verse of the chapter, that you find out that Simon the Pharisee has failed to offer proper hospitality to Christ, to his guest. Now, again, I'm speculating maybe a little bit here, but I do not think that Simon had any pure motives in his heart in inviting Christ to dinner this night. You read about Nicodemus over in John chapter number 3. He had very pure motives. He wanted to know, who is this guy? What is this guy teaching? And so they meet at night, and they have a great, honest conversation. You can read over in Luke chapter number 5 of the disciple, Matthew, who's also called Levi. Once Christ calls him, he throws a big party. He gets all his publican tax collector friends, and they have this grand party because he wants them to meet Christ. Nicodemus, Matthew, these guys had very pure motives in what they did with their meals. I don't think Simon did. I don't think he's trying to honor Christ. I don't think he's curious about his teachings. I think, if anything, he may have been trying to put Christ in his place. He wasn't a Pharisee. He wasn't wealthy. Who is this guy? I mean, this guy from Nazareth, of all places, like saying somebody's from Chico, you know? Who is this guy? I'm gonna show him. I'm going to invite him. I'm going to embarrass him in front of everybody because he's not proper stock like us. I think perhaps he's trying to provoke Christ into acting or speaking foolishly. He insults Christ by not having someone wash his feet. He insults Christ by not greeting him with a kiss. He insults Christ by not anointing him with the sweet-smelling oils and perfumes and things. But all that disrespect, the Son of God endured, because he's got an object lesson he's about to set up. He knows what he's doing. Isaiah 53, verse 7 said that he would be silent, to be dumb, like a sheep before its shearers, and he would open not his mouth in affliction. I think that may apply here also. He takes these insults in stride. I think it's part of the humiliation he bore to be our Savior. He could have said, "Excuse me, Son of God here, I deserve better than this," and he does, but he didn't do that. As the dinner party goes on, I imagine in my mind, like a patio type setting, and there's people, because Jesus is getting some fame. This is pretty early in his ministry, shortly after the Sermon on the Mount. There's a lot of curiosity. I imagine as they're eating, there's people across the street just trying to say, which one is this Jesus guy? That's him right there. And they're whispering and they're talking about him. They're trying to form opinions on him. Many just want to see this new celebrity from Galilee. And I would think that the omissions of proper etiquette were not lost on these. I think they're whispering Simon didn't wash his feet. Did you see that? What's going on? What's Jesus going to do? I think this curiosity, everybody's, what is going on? Something's about to happen. Maybe that gets more people coming. Everybody wants to see a good fight, you know? So maybe you got more people coming up just wondering what's about to happen. Some are probably thinking that if he truly were a great rabbi or prophet, he would demand the respect that was due him. Some are probably thinking that Jesus is going to have enough. Jesus is going to throw a fit here in a little bit. But one person that day saw the way Christ was treated and tried to do something about it. It wasn't a disciple. It wasn't Matthew. It wasn't John. It wasn't Peter. It wasn't another Pharisee. It wasn't another guest. It wasn't even a servant in this grand house. The most unlikely of people steps from the shadows and approaches Christ. Everyone in town knew her. She was a harlot, a prostitute, the lowest of the low, shunned by proper society. I imagine the onlookers as she crosses from the shadows, crosses the street, approaches maybe the little wall around this patio thing. I imagine people going, what's she doing? What's going on? Just the curiosity. Things are wondering, but in this, you can just feel in the air this tension. Something is about to happen. No one stops her. The servants, I guess, they're too busy with their duties and things, but she gets into this a patio type setting. She gets to Christ. She approaches the foot of the couch that he is reclined on. I just in my mind as I picture this, there's kind of a hush. The dinner guests, Simon and these guys, they're still talking, but those who see her are seeing something. What is she doing? Now, I'm going to stop here and ask this question. Why is she doing this? Why would she put herself out there? Why would she approach this place where she's not welcome? I think the answer to that is really quite simple, is that she had already found hope through faith in Christ. If you study out the chronology of the events of Christ's ministry, you'll find that Luke chapter 7 and Matthew chapter 11 run parallel. They both contain the accounts of John the Baptist's disciples coming to Christ and his response, praising John and his role as a forerunner. I love those passages. Matthew does not go on to record this meal, but the words he closes his chapter with could be what Christ was teaching right before this invitation. Matthew chapter 11, verse number 28 through 30. Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me, for I am meek and lowly in heart, and ye shall find rest unto your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light. Whether it was those words or maybe the words of the Sermon on the Mount that he had recently preached, something stirred the heart of this harlot. And I believe she's already repented. I think she's already sought forgiveness. I don't know what caused it, but she's coming to Christ as someone who knows that he is the Savior. She's already found forgiveness, I believe. She has in her hands a little stone jar. It's got some perfumed oil in it. Perhaps she brought it because it's the finest gift she had. Perhaps she bought it because it's just proper. I mean, what else are you going to pour on somebody's feet? You don't use WD-40 for that. You know, what do you use? Well, you put perfume on that. I'm going to suggest an even grander reason. I think that perfume could have been something she used in her sinful line of work. The harlot knew her trade. She knew how to seduce men. And I think in bringing that little box, breaking it open, I think it was her way of turning her back on her old way of life. She's kneeling there. You see her kneeling at the foot of this little couch that Christ has reclined on. See, I don't know how she breaks the little jar. By the way, they dig up those things all the time, these little, just fragile little perfume jars. She cracks on the ground on the side of the couch, or maybe she can just do it with her hands. I don't know, but she breaks it open. There's no turning back once you do that. You hear that stone jar crack. You see as she pours it out, you can smell that sweet scent come out in the air. See her tears flow from her eyes and as they land on the Savior's feet. You can hear her soft sobs and see the gentle kisses she places on her Savior's feet, showing her homage, showing her love for him. See her take her long hair and use it as a towel to wipe the feet that one day would have nails driven through them on the cross. What you see here is a sublime faith. This is an amazing display of faith. What you see here is heartfelt devotion to her Savior. What a contrast we see in these two people. What a contrast in how they treat Jesus Christ. One withholds and seeks to dishonor our Lord. One worships and seeks to honor our Lord. One thought he needed nothing to get into heaven. The other knew she had nothing to get herself there. One stayed in his home unchanged. The other went away knowing her faith had saved her soul. I ask, where are you today? Which of these sinners do you more closely resemble? Are you like Simon the Pharisee this morning? You sit back and do you not see your need for Christ? Do you feel that your own works and goodness are sufficient to find a way to heaven? Do you place yourself above Christ and you look down upon him? Are you perhaps like him laying in wait to ambush someone's Christian faith? You're just waiting for somebody to trip up so you can strike. Are you cynically judging the hearts and motives of others? Do you withhold the praise that you know is due to the great Savior? Are you like the harlot who found redemption? Do you know that the weight of your sins were placed upon Christ? Are you living a new life today? That old man, that old life of sin, it's behind you as you walk in newness of life. Do you humbly bow yourself in humility before Christ? Does your heart stir you to action and, dare I say, even stir you to shed tears when you think about how good our Savior's love is for us? Are you boldly displaying your faith and devotion even amid skeptics and critics? Are you giving your all to the one who gave his all for you? There is no question theologically, or might I even say empirically, put mankind to the test. Every human being is a fallen creature. We are all sinners before the holy and mighty God. We all fall short of that level of perfection that is God in his absolute holiness. To deny such a basic fact of our own shortcomings is to renounce your own humanity and to make yourself equal to God, all the while knowing in your heart that you are a miserable sinner deserving of God's judgment. I have presented here today a tale of two sinners. I want it to be instructive for us. Will you be like the sinner that rejected Christ, that thought himself better, that thought to humiliate and show up the God of the universe? Or will you be that sinner that accepts him, that worships him, that loves him? As musicians come, I close with three possibilities here. First, you may be the sinner that has found Christ and rejoices in their salvation. Praise God if you are that person. When you read this story, you say, I know how that lady feels. I wish that would be all of us. May we all so lovingly pour out our devotion to our wonderful Savior. If you have that, do not lose it. Don't get over that. I don't want to get over that feeling of wonder that I and my sinfulness God sent forth his only begotten Son to be the sacrifice for us, that he hung on that cross for me, that he endured it all to say, and if I had been the only sinner, if I had been the only, he still would have done it. I don't want to lose that. By the way, you don't need to get too far from that. Never stray too far from the foot of Mount Calvary. Never forget who we are and what our God did for us. Second, you may be a sinner that found Christ, but maybe you've drifted a little bit. You know him, but you're living like someone who has not. I know that doesn't really necessarily fit directly to the story, but I know a lot of folks that know him. They've tasted and they've seen that the Lord is good, but their hearts have grown hard, and they act more like the Pharisee than they do the one whose sins were forgiven. Christ should make a change in our hearts, and I will say this, if you try to find peace and satisfaction in your life without Christ, you will fail. There is only one place to find that, and that is in Christ. And last, you may be a sinner this morning. You say, I know, I've done awful things. If you cannot sit there and just think of the weight of your sins, how you have fallen so short, how you have broken these divine laws. I said, well, what are they? It's funny, it's human conscience. You don't even have to spell them out. Just the human conscience. We know. We know we fall short. If you're that person, there's no better day than today. There's no better time than now. I love the promise that Christ said over in John chapter 6, verse number 37. All that the Father giveth me shall come to me, and him that cometh to me I will in no wise cast out. It says, any that will come to me in faith, I will not cast out. You want an example of that? It's right here in Luke chapter number 7. This woman came to him, and all the etiquette of the day, all the decorum of the day, she said, get her out of here. Get her out. Don't let her touch me. Get her out of here. But what did Christ do? He said, you let her come. You let her come. He could have said, he knew what was coming. He's God. He knows. He could have stopped her. He could have made a scene. He could have put her in her place. But what's amazing is, to me, that Pharisee that thought he was going to put Christ in his place, he got put into his. I love the way that story turns around. If you're that sinner, if you don't know him, there's no better time today. Will you come to him today? If you're listening online, you're listening to this in the future, there is no better time than today. If you're here this morning, we have an invitation time. Come down. We got so many folks. We'd be glad to show you how you can know for sure your sins are forgiven, to know what it is to have that know-so salvation. If you'll stand, please. It's a simple gospel message this morning. Who are you? Are you in need of the Savior this morning, or are you in wonder at the Savior's feet? What number there, Olin? 325 in the Baptist hymnal, if you want to sing along with the invitation song. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, I thank you so much for this day. I thank you for this wonderful story. What a wonderful reminder it is, Lord, that we would all have our hearts softened, that we would all have our eyes gazing upon you. Lord, that whatever we have would not be too great a price to offer you. Lord, that our lives would change. Lord, that we would look for you for all our strength, for all our salvation. Lord, if someone's here, I know we got mostly church folks here, I know, but there's no better place to return than Mount Calvary and look up upon the Savior who died for us. It's a great reminder for us, but if someone here doesn't know, let's get it settled. Lord, they can come forward. We can get this settled. If they're listening to this future, they can contact us. We can get them the truth of the gospel, how they can know for sure that their sins are forgiven. Let any be such. Let them come this morning. I pray this in thy holy name. Amen.